And in time, I'm going to get to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Who was that? So we do have a dinner this evening, and how considerate of the chiefs not to ask us when we were planning church. Put it in proper perspective. The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus' substitutionary death, my belief in it, which is a gift from God according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, is as important to me as a believer today as it was on the day of my salvation. That was April 8th, 1980 for me when I was graced by God and came to know the Lord. And Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and the power that that represents is as significant and important for me today in my walk to be pleasing to the Lord as it was on the day of my salvation. My spiritual victory in life, my ability to live in a way that's pleasing to God, my ability to walk in the Spirit, to live above anxiety or unbelief or fear or any other hurdle is directly linked to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm not sure you're convinced there. Just as someone or several people were instrumental in proclaiming the gospel to me, and I can tell you their names, but just as some people were instrumental in proclaiming the gospel to me for my salvation, we as believers should grow in our speaking and proclaiming the gospel and its benefits to each other, and we should do it often. And it ought to be able to flow from us naturally because of how we grow in the Lord. And we expect that of a preacher, probably expect that of elders, but it's really the task of all of us, not with any title, but as followers of Jesus Christ, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, that should flow freely from our mouth. Last week we looked at grounded in truth. Joshua brought a message on that. Today we're going to look at growing in grace. Even before COVID began, as elders, we were already praying and talk about focusing or refocusing, however you want to say that, specifically in the area of discipleship. And you probably remember, because on several occasions we asked our body to pray with us and pray for us as we seek God, not only as leaders but as the whole body of Christ here. The topic that always comes up in our conversations and evaluations is Jesus left us here for the purpose of making disciples. And sometimes we think of that as a missionary task to an unreached people group, and it includes that. But what he left us here to do is make disciples of one another, to encourage one another and to fine-tune one another, as well as the outreach part of that. We do that. We have done that to some degree, sometimes more than other times, some people more than other people. But if you're like me, I can always reflect and see how I can grow and be more productive. I'm guessing if that's true with me, that it's true with everybody else here as well. I'm guessing if that's true of everybody here, that is true of not only of us individually, but it's also true of us corporately. And we designated two Sundays, last Sunday, this Sunday, for messages that speak about this biblical need, mandate, if you will, to make disciples. And oftentimes, that's thought of as someone proclaiming the gospel to those without Christ. Certainly that's a part of it, but it's not all of it. Josh last week challenged us to be grounded in truth, always the truth, the real truth, all of the truth, biblical truth, and Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I think we would all say amen, probably, hopefully, even a little bit louder to this statement. To be grounded in truth is to be grounded in Jesus. Amen? Amen. I have the privilege and the responsibility this morning of challenging us, and I'm included in that, as well as our elders are included in that, as well as all of our deacons are included in that, and us as the body of Christ are included, to continue growing in grace, to be grounded in truth, and to grow in grace. The grace of God that has been extended to us through Jesus Christ, and the grace of God working through us as it's extended to others because he's living through us. I want to get controversial, all right? What a surprise. My wife says, now I'm really in dangerous ground here. My wife says, and maybe you, and I asked permission for this, all right? She's been sick all week, and so I text her about a half an hour ago. Can I say this? And I got an emoji, and you guys can figure out which one I got. My wife says, and maybe you have said it and thought it, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. The controversial part of that is maybe it's true. Let me explain. It depends on what you mean by Jesus is enough. If in saying Jesus is enough, a person means everything that's important to Jesus is included, then I agree. Jesus is enough. But if in my saying Jesus is enough, I'm not including all of the things that are important to him, then that's not the Jesus of Jesus. He said you're going to be like me. I and my Father are one. You're one in me. Be one together as well. If Jesus is enough means I don't have concerns, I don't have to concern myself with the things that Jesus was concerned with, then that's not really the Jesus who Jesus is. If it's me and Jesus and nobody else, that isn't what we find in the New Testament. And Josh last week gave us a tremendous illustration of the redwood trees and how their roots aren't as deep as their heights, but how they're intertwined, that's strange, how they're interwound together, and that's what gives them some of their strengths. When Jesus is enough, when what is important to Jesus becomes important to me, then my cup is genuinely spiritually running over, like it says in Psalms, Psalm chapter 23, and I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. When Jesus is enough doesn't include all that's important to him, my cup isn't empty, but it can't be as full as what he desires for it to be, because he wants to live through me and affect other people as well. Am I saved when Jesus died on the cross for me and I believe on him that his death was for me, for my sin? Absolutely. But he wants me interacting with the body of Christ. Some good news this morning. This is going to be a little bit of a challenge because they took a little longer in the announcements than what I was wanting. All right? But some good news. I'm going to try and get you out of here by 11 o'clock tonight. This morning. This morning, that was a Freudian flip. And the reason is because this evening we're going to have a dinner. It starts at 5:30, and we're going to talk about making disciples amongst ourselves as well as including the part of reaching out to other people as well. And so I wanted to emphasize what Josh mentioned as well. If you didn't sign up, you come. We'll have enough food. You can have mine, all right? We will have plenty of food, and we've got it set up for downstairs. I don't want to steal his thunder, but I want to give us a glimpse of a part of tonight. We're going to have an opportunity to engage in what we're going to be calling a life group, which is the primary mechanism. Listen to this. It's going to be the primary mechanism of a multi-pronged approach to making disciples. And so that's us getting involved in each other's lives. That's not the whole picture, but it's a primary part of it. And I hope you come and that you're continuing to pray, or that you begin praying and anticipating God doing something. This morning, what I want to do is I want to look at three small passages, and each of them contain a warning and an admonition, and they're all wrapped together. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is closing out his epistle. This will be his final words that he ever writes for the New Testament. Chapter 3, verse 17, he says this, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this," and I'm not going to belabor this, but this is the day of the Lord, the reality of the false teachers, the content of his second epistle. "Since you know this beforehand, beware," this is the warning, "beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness by being led away with the error of the wicked." He's saying it is possible for us who are steadfast by the grace of God in the Lord, we can fall away if we're led away with the error of the wicked. That's the warning. It's a strong warning, isn't it? You who have been here and faithful to the Lord in our church and whatever church you've gone to, we have the possibility spiritually to fall away if we're not careful to observe the warning that he's given us here. Who among us plans or wants to fall away from being faithful to the Lord? Nobody would raise their hand. We don't want to do that. And yet it can happen, and sometimes it just creeps in, and the next thing you know, I was just a little bit away from the Lord, but then pretty soon I'm way over here, and I don't even think about Him. And I don't even really concern myself with the things of the Lord anymore. That was the warning. The admonition is in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the admonition. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing in grace. Jesus is enough. And His Word tells us to grow in grace is part of Jesus being enough, meaning Jesus and everything that's significant and of importance to Him. I did something yesterday that I do from time to time, and if you got a text and you didn't respond, I don't want you to feel bad. I usually send out many more than what I want because I want to get at least 10 or 12 or 15 responses back. I sent out 20 yesterday, and this was the question I asked. What is included in growing in grace? And I want you to hear what your answers were. They were very encouraging. What is included in growing in grace? Maturing and seeing and understanding how the Lord is gracious towards us and becoming more gracious ourselves towards other people around us. But I think it needs to get to this point. The Lord pours grace into my cup, and I pour grace into the cup of other people as well. Did you see how this person, their response included growing in grace and the spiritual disciplines that I need to have, but it also includes the relationships that I have with other people and being grace-filled in those relationships also. As we grow in grace, we'll naturally and genuinely show grace to others. We'll have more patience. We'll pray about our actions and words more before doing something or saying something. We'll be a forgiving and loving people. We'll be more vulnerable. That's interesting, because that's the way the world is not, and we're not of the world. Growing in grace, learning to recognize, receive, and function in the gifts which God has given us. So we received the received past tense. We received the ultimate grace, salvation of our souls, and still receive, present tense and future included, we still receive His grace, therefore we should dispense it to others. As we grow into the likeness of Jesus, we do as He does. He can look about and He can look above and beyond the unkind words and deeds and not jump into defense mode. It really isn't about us, or it isn't about our needs. That was this person's response. Here's somebody else's. Growing in grace includes discovering, experiencing, and understanding more and more the riches, promises, gifting, and spiritual disciplines that I'm given as God's child, and to recognize by faith, just as at salvation, He will complete that work in me. These were encouraging responses. What does it mean to grow in grace? I'm thinking, why am I preaching to these guys? Why aren't they up here preaching to me? Growing in grace involves prayer, meditation, and becoming like Christ. Grace, unmerited favor, not earned, patience, long-suffering, not accusatory, extending love when not merited, and specifically kindness. Putting my trust in the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, who first loved us even before we knew Him, and who loves us, and his love has been shed abroad in the believer's heart. We can grow in grace. We cannot grow in grace without His love. Growing in grace has a twofold purpose. One is personal, my relationship with the Lord. The other is towards others. The grace that I've received from the Lord, I extend it to others as well. Not just the group that I like hanging around with, but everybody within the body of Christ. And it really ought to be our characteristic with those that are outside of the body of Christ. It's the process of recognizing and learning that it isn't about what we do or what others do. It's about what God does in us and through us and us cooperating with Him. Peter said, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this," what he had written before, "the day of the realities of false teachers and the day of the Lord beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away by the errors of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And it's important to say, and I'm guessing that most of us know this, that this knowledge isn't just taking biblical facts and cramming them into my head. It's knowing the biblical facts, and they come out of my life. And that's why I grow in grace. I become like Jesus. I extend it to others, which is what he did as well. Nearly 100% of the people said what I was looking for. Nobody said a wrong answer, but nearly 100% of them said what I was looking for. Growing in grace involves my relationship with my Lord, his fulfilling his word, me believing him for it and walking in it, and it involves me and my relationships with others, and specifically our application is for those within the body of Christ, unless we're extending grace to those that are outside of the body of Christ. There's a warning, there's an admonition. Look at Colossians chapter 2, that's one. We have two more. Colossians chapter 2. I want you to know how great a struggle, and among other difficulties, Paul refers to him being imprisoned as he's writing this letter. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. That's his motive. Being knit together in love. That's going to be our focus. Being knit together in love to reach or to obtain or to get all of the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That was the admonition. In this particular passage, he gives the admonition, then he gives the warning. This is the warning. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Reasonable, logical, possible, plausible arguments. So if I'm not growing in grace, it is really possible that these arguments that are offered sometimes from within the body, sometimes from without the body, trip me up and I'm no longer growing in grace the way God wants me to, which affects my vertical relationship with him, affects my horizontal relationship with others as well. And then Paul was so connected with these people, he said, "For though I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith." First, he gave the admonition. This is the how of their encouraged hearts. He said, being knit together. Being knit together, it's critical. If we're knit or when we're knit together, then we're becoming Jesus is enough completely in the way that it should be intended, reaching all the riches of full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of God, God's mystery, which is Christ, because in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. My understanding all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Christ, which is God's mystery, is dependent upon being knit together with you. So if my Jesus is enough statements means me and Jesus and I don't need anybody else, I have a faulty Jesus is enough statement. But if my Jesus is enough statement means that I'm knit together and the things that concern him become the things that concern me as well, then that's a better understanding. Being knit together is a critical part so that no one may delude or mislead or trick or double cross or persuade you with plausible arguments, believable, though wrong, believable arguments that might seem right. Can you see how important it is that we're knit together? See, I'm a little bit vulnerable sometimes. I can hear something and I believe somebody just because I think they got a good heart. But when I've got two or three other elders that are around me, they can check me. And that's a good thing. Or when you could be influenced by somebody, but you've got other people that are around you and the conversation goes there, there's some checks and balances that are in place. And so we need each other. Paul said, I struggle. I labor so this doesn't happen to you. One of the ingredients, the factors, is being grounded in truth. Riches, reaching the riches and knowledge of Christ, because in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Another ingredient, a significant contributor, a factor, if you will, is being knit together in love. When we see the same thing written here and then to another church in the epistles, and Peter almost saying the same thing, then it becomes even more significant and more important because God's repeating it time after time after time, so those churches got it, so that we get to see it and read it several times as well. We're going to see the very same thing written to the Ephesian believers, which is going to be the last passage we look at. being knit together is no small task. That's why Jesus prayed for it in John 17 in what's referred to as his high priestly prayer. That's why many of the one another passages teach us how to do it, how to be knit together. That's why the human body illustrations from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12 and then other places in the epistles that speak of the body of Christ emphasize that as well. Jonathan and David give us a good example of what it means to be knit together. And interestingly, that word is used here as well. Let me just read one verse from 1 Samuel 18. Now when he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan heard David, and his heartbeat was what David's heartbeat was, and there was such a bonding between them that they were knit together, and whatever Jonathan wanted, David wanted. Whatever David wanted, Jonathan wanted. And they even protected each other, and you know some of those stories. We ought to be knit together. Now let's be honest. Probably we are knit together with some in the body of Christ, but not so much with everyone within the body of Christ. We're especially knit together with those that are of our particular doctrinal persuasion, whatever that might be. And so you're knit together with those people and just ignoring the rest of the body of Christ. That is not any good. And that's one of the reasons that I appreciate our church, is because we've got a lot of people from a lot of different places, and we come together recognizing Jesus is significant. Don't hear me say that we shouldn't contend for the faith, but we're saying Jesus is significant, and there are some things that we set aside for the purpose of being knit together in love and growing and encouraging each other in the Lord. Being knit together is important. I asked some of our gals about knitting. I don't know the difference between knitting or crocheting. I can tie a fisherman knot, but that's about as far as I... That was my joke. You guys didn't even get that one. I asked some of our gals about knitting, and then Joan Horton went so far as to knit me a little scarf for us for our illustration. Now, let me start with this. This yarn, all by itself, I can break very easily. I can break it as many times as I want. This piece is a little stronger. If I were Logan Mann, I could break this one. But I can't break it, and I'm not going to try, all right? But when you knit together strings, not only can you get a pretty pattern, but you get some strength to this thing. And I tried to, I tried to rip it, but I don't want to tell Joan that. I pulled it this way, and it's stronger. I don't know how many strings are represented here, but you can see where the yellow blends into the green, and on the back here you can see where there was the green, and that's where they mended together, and over here you see that as well. I don't know how many strings are represented here, but this is a whole lot stronger than this little piece of yarn, and it's even stronger than this piece of yarn. And I could put a couple of them together, and it would have more strength than the individual. But when we're knit together with the entire body of Christ, can you see how strong we can be in the Lord? That's Jesus is enough. Because part of Jesus is enough is him praying that you and I would be one, just as he and his Father are one. And so this is knit together. Now, just for illustration's purposes, I don't want to miss what I'm doing here. Just for illustration's purposes, I tied some radical strings to this scarf. They're part of it. Some of them are tied on. Some of them are just pushed through the holes that are there. But it is so easy that someone with a plausible argument comes along and just plucks this person right out of this knit scarf. Can you see that? And so if I'm knit with one or two, there's more strength than just being by myself. But when I'm knit with the entire body of Christ, even though I have to be patient with and overlook some of the differences that we have, not the critical things, but boy, has our list of critical things gotten bigger than just the fundamentals of the faith. When I'm linked and knit with the whole body of Christ, I become so strong, as do you, as do I, being knit together. The point is, we're stronger together than we are individually or apart from one another. So if your Jesus is enough statement is, I don't need anybody else in the body of Christ, or I'll just keep this select few that I need, then it falls short, doesn't it? It falls short because he died for the entire body of Christ. And we're all in the process of growing. We're all in the process of being changed and conformed to the image of Christ. And I look backwards and think about some of the things that I was taught and believed, and I've changed some of them. And I need to give some space, grant some grace for others to be able to grow as well. That doesn't mean that we don't have conversation, but rather than packaging people up and putting them in this group, and I can't be knit with them because I don't want to be associated with that, we need to be really careful. And we can do that really very, very easily. The story is told. Wow, I'm not going to make it. The story is told of a pastor who visited a once significantly committed person, a growing believer. And during the visit, the old pastor reached into the fireplace that was going, pulled out a blazing red hot ember, separated it from the rest of the fire, and through the course of their conversation, the ember went from what was once red hot to being cooled down, to being no threat at all. The pastor got up and left, didn't speak about it, and the person that was once online with the Lord said, Pastor, I get your silent message. We need to be linked together. Some plausible arguments come alongside and whisper to us, we don't need them. We don't need everybody. All I need is Jesus. And that's true. If your Jesus includes everything that's significant to Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, none of us are strong enough to stand by ourselves. We need each other. What if a believer says within themselves, I'm not interested in being knit together with others? Can that happen? You want some names? It can happen. I wouldn't give the names. I wouldn't do that. Of course it can happen. Does that mean they're really saved? Or that they've lost salvation? No. Does that mean that their cup can be as full and overflowing as it should be? No, it can't be. If Jesus says, I need to be knit together with the body of Christ, and I'm not knit together with the body of Christ, my cup cannot be flowing over like it should be. All right? Is their cup empty? No, but it can't be overflowing. Jesus is enough when we need, and he says we need to be knit together in love. And I want to stop right here. And I want to talk to a group of people that watch our worship service online, on Facebook. And I don't do this in a judgmental way. I do this, I hope, as an encouragement, because I am confident that whatever their situation is, they recognize, sometimes even more than we do, how much they need to be knit together with the body of Christ. I got lost. Age, long-term sickness, COVID, whatever the next crisis is, can hinder us from being knit together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Maybe you're one of our Facebook viewers and you feel like COVID has manipulated you into a situation. I'm confident that you recognize that being knit together is absolutely critical and that you sense that your cup can't be full because of the situation that you're in. That's true of our seniors as well, who because of age or because of health are homebound. Makes me appreciate Marilyn Fields. You guys don't know this. She's probably going to scold me because I do it. What she really needs to do is give me some of that jam that she makes. But she goes from house to sit down and talk with and encourage some of the seniors that can't be here. That's a tremendous ministry. But it's not just for her. It's for all of us to do that as well, as God puts it upon our hearts. No manipulation. Everybody that's at home watching this online needs to be convinced that they should do everything that God wants them to do. And if that's your conviction, then you should stay there. But if it's not your conviction, or if you haven't revisited it, there's time to revisit and then move into the direction that God wants you to move in, no matter who we are. We miss you as the body of Christ, and we sense your absence, and I'm sure that they miss us, and that they sense our absence as well. Let's communicate with them the love that we have for them. The church, I'm not getting political here, the church is essential, period. Last passage, Ephesians 4, I'm going to hurry. And it's going to go pretty quick because it says basically the same thing. Ephesians chapter 4. We find the same exhortation to a different city and a different church. He gave, you know this one, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry. And then he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's grounded in truth. And then he gives the warning, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, that's those plausible arguments, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. There are those that craft ideas to hinder the essential church. We know that, don't we? We've seen that even of late. Paul says that's a warning. Colossians was said this way, in order that no one may delude you with a plausible argument. The admonition in verse 15, rather speak the truth in love. Love is in every single one of these passages. Rather speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way in him who is the head, in Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together. King James uses that word knit, by whom the whole body joined and knit or held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice that it's the whole body, not just a particular group. And sometimes we think of our group or our denomination or our particular persuasion within that denomination. It's the whole body, joined and knit or held together by what every joint supplies. That's when it's working properly. That what? That it makes the body grow so that it will build itself up in love. An honest evaluation, there is a lot of individualism in the Church of Jesus Christ today across the board. A lot of individualism. Or me and a few. And if it's true out there, it's true in here too. And we just have to be careful and receive the admonition that God's Word gives us, that we need each other and we need to be knit together. I brought another illustration today. This is a couple of pieces of walnut. I'm doing a cabinet downstairs, a covering for it. And it started out as 2 inches, but it wasn't wide enough. I wanted to cover the cabinet. And Kathy's cousin is a woodworker, and he has a domino jointer. I don't know if you know what a domino jointer is. Maybe you've heard of that before. But inside here, where you can't see it, there's a machine that cuts a half a domino here and a half a domino here. Not a bisque jointer. They're smaller, a little bit thinner. This is actually the size of a domino. And so inside of this wood, there is one. And he cuts half of it here, half of it here, fills it up with glue, sticks the domino in there, puts glue along the whole edge, and clamps it together so that I wouldn't be able to break this. Logan Mann might not even be able to break this. All right? But if it were breakable, and it could be broken, then part of this wood would be attached to this wood. It is so much one. And part of this wood would be attached to this wood. That's the word picture that God gives us in how he wants our relationships to be. That we're knit together. Connected to him, absolutely critical, but that we're connected to each other as well. Some of it happens on Sunday morning here, but not that much. Because usually we come in and maybe we chit-chat with somebody for a minute or two or three, and some of us get up and go really quick because the preacher's gone longer than what he's supposed to do, whatever that means. Some of it happens here, but not that much. Some possible hurdles to being joined together, to being knit together. And this is true in any group of people. Sometimes the personality of some isn't given to being knit together with everybody else. And yet he doesn't say just a select group, he says the body of Christ. And sometimes our personalities aren't given to that. There are times that my personality isn't given to that. Sometimes life's situation places hurdles in our way. Age, long-term health issues, COVID, whatever is created next becomes a hurdle. We've created this one, I think. Sometimes our doctrinal beliefs block me from being joined together with others. The church at large has come a long way, or gone a long way, from just agreeing on the fundamentals of the faith. We don't talk about those anymore. It's the particulars that I like about my particular belief system. And so we create groups. There are times that not being joined and knit together with some in the body of Christ is even worn as a badge of honor. And it seems that some are so quick to categorize and group other people even without a conversation. Even without a conversation. Being knit together, joined together, and I close, is emphasized in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, that they may be one, they, collective, may be one even as we are one. The New Testament emphasizes it in the one another's, all scattered throughout. The body illustrations used in the epistles, the word illustrations used to describe the relationships that we have with each other, like being knit together or being joined like that piece of wood. Life groups is a tool that we're going to hear about tonight that we want to use to help us be that, to be knit together in life. It's the direction we're leading in. It's not the whole picture, but we're leading in this direction. And tonight you're going to hear about that, and I hope that you have an opportunity to come. And if you didn't sign up, we're going to have plenty, all right? So you come at 5:30, 5:30, Tiago, and be there at 5:30, okay? And you're going to hear about opportunities to be able to be connected with a life group. But let me just close with this. Maybe you're here, and it's got to be true. It's true of every group that you get together because of age and because of different people's backgrounds. Maybe you're here and you would say, I don't know that I'm part of the body of Christ. Or I know I am not part of the body of Christ. I want you to hear again the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, that you and I might have life in his name, be forgiven. As many as received him, John said, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. So it isn't ours just because we were born on this planet. It's ours because we receive everything that Jesus did for us. He died my substitutionary death so that I might have the forgiveness of God and go and begin that process of growing in the Lord, being knit together and being joined together. I'd love to talk with you about that if you're here and that's your case or your situation. Somebody around you would be able to do that, or they would find somebody that would help you. And it's the most critical relationship that you're going to establish on earth. Love my wife, love my children, love my grandchildren. My relationship with Jesus Christ is the most critical relationship that I have. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for the clear illustrations that you give us, just in sewing, being knit together, in woodwork, being joined together. And I pray, Father, that you would create in each of us individually and in us as a church the desire to be knit together and to grow together. And we pray that in Jesus' name.